Blessing to us now as we turn to it. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew 26. We gather each Lord's Day morning to worship God. And once a month when we do that, we observe the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion together. We used to do that on Sunday nights. And now we do it on Sunday mornings, but when we did it on Sunday nights, we would give the whole service over to it. It would be a shorter service. We'd sing a hymn related to the Lord's Supper. We would have a message that was focused on that. We would partake of that and maybe sing again together and then have a time of prayer together. But it was really largely focused around the Lord's Supper. And now that we do it on Sunday morning, we don't give that whole service over to it nearly as often. We don't want to interrupt the regular sermon series that frequently and so on. And so we have it as a part of our service, but don't order the whole service around it. But occasionally, I do want us to give over the whole service towards moving us to be ready to partake of the Lord's table. And since I'm talking about it, and since Colin mentioned it, and maybe you would have noticed it from the worship anyway, we're planning to do that today, to give this whole service, leading us up to partaking of the Lord's table as the conclusion to our service this morning. And so we've been preaching through Proverbs, and Proverbs 9 gives us a nice stopping point, and we timed that out and spaced things out to make it work that way. So in between Proverbs 1 through 9 and the rest of the book, we're going to pause that series to give over a sermon this morning to the subject of the Lord's Supper. And we've turned to Matthew 26, where we find the account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, beginning it, so the first instance of the Lord's Supper taking place. And I want us to see a connection between that and giving thanks this morning, or thanksgiving. You always think of those things together, right? The Lord's Supper and giving thanks. Well, maybe you don't, but that's okay. I hope after today, at least, you will think of them as going hand in hand, giving thanks and the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've heard the Lord's Supper called the Eucharist before. It's what it's commonly known as in the Roman Catholic Church. But just like with the word sacrament, we don't need to abandon something just because it's used by a group with whom we disagree on various other things. Now, I don't plan to begin calling the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, but why is it called the Eucharist by some people? Well, the Greek word, I think this is why they call it that, the Greek word Eucharisteo, I don't do Greek very often, every now and then when it's got a purpose. So you hear that, it's called Eucharist. The Greek word Eucharisteo, there's Eucharist in there, that word means to give thanks. And it's found right here in Matthew's account and in Luke's account and in Mark's account. And I believe Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 11 as well, the account of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. Luke tells us, I believe, that he gave thanks for the bread as well. But when Jesus took that cup, he gave thanks, Eucharisteo. And so that word Eucharist, some folks have latched onto that as a name for the Lord's Supper. Now, see, you just got a little free information why some people call the Lord's Supper Eucharist. It has to do with giving thanks, and that word is right here in the account in Matthew's Gospel and some of the other Gospels as well. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we're remembering the death of Christ. We're being spiritually nourished when we receive it by faith, but it's also an expression of thanksgiving, of giving thanks to God for Christ and his sacrificial work on our behalf. As Jesus thanked God that night, we thank him for all that he has provided for us through the sacrificial work of his Son, our Savior Jesus. So today I want us to think on the Lord's Supper as we find it here in Matthew's Gospel and how it relates to this important idea of giving thanks. Notice the verses where we find the beginning of the Lord's Supper, the institution of it, in Matthew 26. I'll read from verse 26 down through verse 29. This is God's word. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, the words that Jesus speaks in this passage, which are common to us, we know them likely if you've been in church before, if you've participated in the Lord's Supper or been there when someone has, you've likely heard these words, or maybe another gospel writer's account of these words read. Maybe you've read them yourself before. Familiar words largely to us. They were not familiar and common to his disciples that night. And so, as I sometimes encourage you to do, maybe put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They're observing the Passover, Old Covenant meal, and Jesus says some words that they have never heard before. These words were not familiar or common to them. And so hear them with that perspective if you're able to. I know it's hard to set aside a whole lifetime of having heard these words if you've been hearing them your whole life, but put yourself in the disciples' shoes, or at least try to do that. At this last Passover, it was the last one, because the Passover lamb, Jesus, was about to fulfill that Passover sacrifice. He was the Passover lamb, so no more need for a Passover meal any longer. So at the last Passover, Jesus institutes a new covenant meal for his disciples. And as we talk about this morning, I want to talk about the Savior, the sacrifice, and the supper. All right, so we'll start with the Savior this morning. Now Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, and I want you to see something of the beauty and the love and the goodness of our Savior Jesus this morning. He's talking to these disciples knowing that he is about to be deserted by all of them. Now, a lot of times we focus on Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial, but all of them left Jesus that night. He's about to be deserted by all of them, about to be denied by Peter in his hour of suffering and need. And if it was me, that would probably be enough for me to give up on this sort of ragtag band of men that I had invested 3 years into with, in some ways, little to show for it. But not Jesus. Jesus is not like us. We thank God for that. Knowing what was coming, Jesus doesn't just throw in the towel and give up on this group of disciples. It could have been the last straw. Think of everything that Jesus had seen with them and experienced from these men. Jesus has seen them afraid and doubting his ability to take care of them. "Lord, we're perishing. We're going to drown. Don't you care?" When they're on the boat, the storm, Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. He multiplied loaves and fishes that were not enough to create an overabundance of food for 5,000 people. And later, when there's a similar amount of food and less people, about 4,000, a crowd of 4,000 plus, likely there, they say, "Lord, how can we feed this multitude?" And you just want to go, "Did you forget? Just 5,000 wasn't a problem. I don't think a crowd of 4,000 is going to be a problem for Jesus." Peter has been so foolish as to rebuke Jesus. James and John have selfishly and proudly asked to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in his kingdom. They've argued about who is the greatest among them. And they're about to desert him when faced with the prospect of his arrest and impending trial and death. And still, knowing all of that, Jesus gives them and to us this beautiful meal. He gives them this faith-building means of remembering, a means of grace to them. And not just to them. Easy for us to look back at the disciples and throw stones at them and say, "I can't believe those guys." Jesus gives that meal to us. We're told to do this in remembrance of him. And Jesus knows as much about you and me as he did about those disciples. And knowing all of that, Jesus doesn't just say, "Forget it. Nope, not for you. Though we might do that with one another." No, he gives it to us, though we are unworthy. He knows our sin and our unworthiness. We're no better than, likely worse than the disciples. We have more light than they did. And he gives this to us too. He gives them and us the Lord's Supper that will help strengthen our faith and draw us closer to him. He gives us something that will help us do battle with our fear and worry and pride and being ashamed of our Savior. What he's doing for his disciples will help them leave behind those sinful ways and behaviors that Jesus has seen so clearly in them. It will help us do the same. It will help us remember the cost of forgiveness. It will help us remember the love of our Savior. It will help us remember his long suffering and his kindness toward us. Do you see a sweet consideration of his disciples and of us in our weakness? He doesn't just say, hey guys, let's go, live for me, quit your foolish fear and pride. No, he gives us a meal that will stir our memory and feed our faith and enable us to grow. He's a good, loving, generous, gentle, kind Savior. And so right off the bat, as we talk about the Savior this morning, here is cause for giving thanks, for thanksgiving. When we gather to observe the Lord's Supper, may we remember to be thankful for the Savior who instituted it. Not just for his sacrifice that we're going to talk about next here, Lord willing, but for him. For his great love for us, that he would give us an institution like this for our good, for our growth in grace, for the strengthening of our faith. Marvelous reality that all who trust in Christ are actually joined to him by faith, in union with him. And so it's not just salvation through Christ that we delight in. It's not just the forgiveness that we have through Jesus that we give thanks for. It's him. It's Jesus himself in whom we delight and for whom we give thanks. He is a priceless treasure. May he be our joy. And may we be full of thanksgiving. And the Lord's Supper helps us with that. The fact that we have it, period, is a demonstration of the grace of our Savior. Praise him. Thank him. That's a little bit about the Savior this morning. Think now with me about the sacrifice that's pictured in this meal. And so the sacrifice pictured here, it's important to understand that what happens at the Lord's Supper and what happened there that night in the upper room, as Jesus instituted it for the first time, what happened there was not a sacrifice. That happened one time on the cross. And that's why I said, think with me about the sacrifice that is pictured in this meal. Now, some believe that each time the Lord's Supper is observed, we're again offering a sacrifice, again sacrificing the Savior. Certainly not. We are not sacrificing anything or anyone when we break the bread and partake of it and drink from the cup. And so when we talk here about the sacrifice, it's the sacrifice to which this meal pointed, to which it now points. And that was the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus speaks of his body given in Luke 22, his body given for them. And not many hours later, after Jesus instituted this meal, Jesus' body would be beaten with a scourge. He would have a crown of thorns placed on his head, spikes driven through his hands and feet, and he would be hung on a cross to die and then later have a spear shoved into his side. He would literally give his body as a sacrifice for sin. And he's pointing them forward. We look backward to it. This meal points us back. In some ways, it does point us forward in other ways, which I want to get to. But we look back to the sacrifice of Christ. That night, it pointed forward to the coming sacrifice of Christ, to what was about to happen. And instead of a sheep or a goat or a bull being offered, has been the case throughout Israel's history, Jesus himself was about to be offered as the sacrifice for sin, for the sins of his people. No more sacrifices pointing forward to the sacrifice. No more Passover. No more Day of Atonement. He is the sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice to which all of those old covenant sacrifices pointed forward. So he refers here to the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So let's unpack that a little bit, the sacrifice and the blood of the covenant, so that our gratitude, our thankfulness will be drawn out all the more. God deals with his people by way of covenant, an agreement between him and his people that he will be their God and they will be his people. But God can't just accept sinful people as they are to be his own. He's holy. He can tolerate no unholiness, no sin. And so It can only be those whose sins are forgiven, those who are holy, who are his people. And so in the covenant, there must be a way by which sinful men can be forgiven before a holy God, sinful people before a holy God. There must be punishment for their sins. It can't just be swept under the carpet and pretend like it didn't happen. There had to be a substitute to take the punishment in the place of the people. And so under the old covenant arrangement between God and his people, which was largely the nation of Israel, instead of the people's blood, the blood of animal sacrifices was shed. And their shed blood was the blood of the covenant. Moses talks about it, Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The blood of the covenant. Throughout the old covenant, the blood of animal sacrifices was shed in the place of the people. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18 says, 18 to 20, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.'" So these animal sacrifices under the old covenant anticipated the future work of Christ, the sacrifice for sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't actually save the Israelites. Those sacrifices pointed toward and anticipated the real substitute who would one day take the place of sinners under the wrath of God, the sacrifice of Christ himself. He is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. And Jesus is saying on this night, that day is here, or it's tomorrow. It's my blood that is the blood of the new covenant, not bulls and goats anymore, my blood that is going to be shed. Now, we could spend a lot of time here, but Jesus was that sacrifice that all those others pointed forward to. He's the sacrifice for the sins of the people, both under the old covenant and the new covenant. It was his blood that covered them as well. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, "He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." No need for a goat or bull or sheep any longer to be killed. Jesus was killed and his blood was shed. And that is what Jesus is anticipating at this last Passover, the first Lord's Supper. So as Jesus says here, it was for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it was a one-time sacrifice. Hebrews 9:25-28, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he," Jesus, "would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world." See, that's why I say the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. We're not re-offering a sacrifice. Jesus did that once for all. Here we remember his sacrifice and have our faith strengthened by considering it together. And Hebrews then in chapter 9 again goes on, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So what a marvelous thing this is. This forgiveness of sins. And without it, without the blood of Jesus, we wouldn't have forgiveness. We would still be in our sins, still facing the just wrath and punishment of a holy God. You see, Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, the place where God poured out his wrath on his Son, the place he was punished instead of his people. Again, you can't just sweep the sin under the carpet. God just can't look the other way. I'm just going to pretend. No, God's holy must punish sin. There had to be. If we were not going to be punished, if we were going to be forgiven, then someone had to be punished. And it was the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who shed his blood, the blood of the covenant, that arrangement by which we can be made right with God. Jesus' blood is the answer. Something Peter learned, passed on to his readers. Peter was there that night. He heard these words that This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, things you might think of paying a ransom with. No, not those things, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Do you see here reason for thanksgiving? It's hard not to in some ways if you are a recipient of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, which is freely offered to all. We are all guilty before God. And we can't pick and choose. Like, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, the only difference between you and me is the grace of God has found me before it found you. And Christ's blood covers me. I'm not better than you. My sins aren't better than your sins. And so God said, oh, I can forgive that one. No, we're on level playing ground before the throne of God. We all need forgiveness of sins. And here is the way by which we can be forgiven, by which we can be declared not guilty through the sin-bearing work of Christ at the cross. We're sinners, and here is how our sins are forgiven. Wiped off a record. It's not by partaking of this, it's by what Christ did, what we remember when we partake of this. This is what he points us to in this wonderful new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, his sacrifice for our sins. Eucharist indeed, give thanks indeed. Observing this is not just some random ritual that we do, it's meant to point us to the wonderful reality, the spiritual reality of the forgiveness of our sins. And that should fill us with gratitude. Because, and I know you know this, but if our sins aren't forgiven, then we will face the punishment for them. And while the Son of God could absorb the infinite wrath of God on the cross, if we choose to face that wrath ourselves and don't trust in the Savior, that wrath will be poured on us for an eternity. And so are we thankful for the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sins? Oh, yes. Absolutely. May God fill us with thanksgiving. This meal is an expression of that gratitude. Now, some of you here today aren't thankful for that because you haven't trusted in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is not yours. You haven't come to Jesus and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for Jesus' sake. You're still under condemnation and facing the coming punishment for your sins yourself. Jesus took it, but you're saying, I don't want you to be punished for me. I'll take it myself. It's a foolish, a dangerous place to be. But you can come right where you sit today and pray for mercy. Pray for forgiveness, and God will grant it. He comes and saves all those who truly repent and believe. What you've heard today is the gospel. It's the good news that God delivers sinners through the work of Jesus that we remember here. And so come and trust in Christ today, and the forgiveness of sins can and will be yours by his grace. Well, thirdly, lastly, I want us to think about the supper. That's the Savior, the sacrifice. Now the supper that he's given us to remember it and to nourish our faith. On that night, Jesus instituted this ordinance or this sacrament. He took bread and he blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples, blessing it, maybe calling on God to bless it, or blessing him for providing it, or setting it apart from a common to a sacred use. Luke tells us that he gave thanks for the bread as he does for the cup, and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now those words, along with what Jesus says about the cup being his blood of the covenant, those have caused all sorts of consternation. I think unnecessarily so. Some have believed that Jesus means that the bread is literally his body. This is my body. Now think about that night. Jesus is there in the flesh, in his body, and he takes bread and says, this is my body. So could the bread actually be his body? No, his body was right there, physically present with them that night. But some believe that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the fruit of the vine actually become the body and blood of Jesus, transubstantiation. Frankly, that is absurd. We spiritually feed on and are nourished by Christ at the Lord's Supper, not physically. Jesus is pointing to the bread and the wine as symbols of his body and blood. Let me give you an example using similar language. If I have a picture of my family, which I do, all right, there's my family, all right? This is my family, okay? Now, do any of you here actually think that these pixels on a phone are my family? No. My family's right there. They're in the front row. And I'm part of, we put us all together. There's our family. But is it right and legitimate for me to say, this is my family? Sure, you know what I mean by that, right? This is a visible representation of my family. Just so you know, when I'm playing with my phone up here, when we get started, it's just recording the sermon, not shooting a text off to somebody. So right, you understand that language. This is a visible representation of my family. You know what I mean. So also Jesus gives us symbols of his body and blood in this meal. It's no more literal than when Jesus is called the vine or the door or the way or things like that, the living water, the bread of life. So Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to them. He also took the cup and gave thanks for it and gave it to them. Interestingly, Christ is essentially giving thanks for his own death. His blood is about to be shed. And he's thanking God. And of course, we give thanks as well. Here's that word, eucharisteo. And are you not thankful for the shed blood of Christ that we remember at the Lord's table today? Wonderful reality that Christ has shed his own blood for your soul. That's what we remember. That's what strengthens our faith today. So Jesus gives us symbols of his body and his blood in this meal. Again, not literal, but symbols of it. And without what he accomplished, without what we are reminded of today, we are still guilty. Without it, our sins are not forgiven. Without it, we have no hope of heaven. Without it, we are headed for hell for an eternity. Without it, we carry around an unbearable burden of guilt. And so on this Lord's Day, in this observance of the Lord's Supper, I hope that we won't fail to be full of gratitude, thankfulness to God for this wonderful reality that Christ has shed his own blood for our soul. And I hope you don't only express your gratitude to God for the blood of Jesus when we observe the Lord's Supper once a month. I hope you think about it much more often than that. I hope it's not once a year when we have a Thanksgiving holiday and we think of things we're thankful for. Forgiveness of sins. As often as we repent, which should be multiple times daily, we should be thanking God for what we remember here today. Thanking him for the forgiveness of sins, which wouldn't happen without the blood of Jesus. I think it's interesting, too, that what Jesus institutes for us here looks both forward and backward. I mentioned that earlier. Looking back is likely what we most often think of, and even this theme that we're thinking this morning of thanksgiving encourages that. Gratitude for what God has done in the past. Thanksgiving is usually backward looking. It's Luke and Paul also that record for us that Jesus also said, do this in remembrance, remember. Do this in remembrance of me. See how that looks backwards. But here in Matthew's gospel, do you see how Jesus' words also cause us to anticipate what's yet to come? In verse 29, he speaks of not drinking of the fruit of the vine again until that day when he drinks it new with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. And that points us ahead to the heavenly messianic banquet that we should all be looking forward to, that glorious celebration in heaven, a feast to end all feasts, a glorious feast. Isaiah 25 foretells it. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And Jesus himself compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet feast. And so when we partake of this meal, I think we should be anticipating what Jesus says in Matthew 8 and verse 11. Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's a glorious prospect before us as we look forward when we gather around this table to the day when Jesus will drink with us in the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll no longer be bound by these very physical ailments, prone bodies, no longer bound by the distractions that we face when we come here, by the sin that still entangles us. Free from all of that, we will partake with him in glory. We should anticipate. Don't just look backward when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Look forward as well as Jesus did on that night. Jesus, I think we're on safe ground saying when we partake, we should look forward because Jesus did. Right there in verse 29, he says, I won't drink it until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So again, cause for thanksgiving in all of this. The Savior, the sacrifice, and the supper that we've considered this morning. There's great cause for thanksgiving. Jesus has given us a wonderful picture of his body and blood sacrificed for us. He's given us a wonderful way to nourish and strengthen our faith. And so what a joy to observe this ordinance together this morning. What a beautiful way to remember what he has done and that our sins are forgiven. And what a sweet anticipation of being with him in glory. And therefore, what a help to us as we walk through this life, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him. If you didn't know anything about the Lord's Supper before you came in today, maybe you know a little bit more today. Maybe you understand a little bit more about what it's about. Nourishing and strengthening our faith as we recall what Jesus has done and anticipate what he will yet do. I hope it does fill you with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Doesn't it? Let's finish with this. Typically, believers, when they sit down to a meal, what do they do before they eat the meal? Go ahead, pretend like it's Sunday school class. Give thanks. They bless it. They thank God for it. And if we do that almost every time that God provides physical food for us, a meal, doesn't it make sense that when he nourishes us spiritually, now I don't fully understand how physical elements can nourish us spiritually. I know it has to do with receiving them by faith and meditating on the truth of what we've considered today, but doesn't it make sense that when God nourishes us spiritually, every time we should give thanks? Thank him, thank him, thank him for what he has done. Every time we go back to Christ for fresh forgiveness, when we have sinned again and are seeking forgiveness, doesn't it make sense that we should thank him? Well, may God help us to do that. That's what happens here today. We thank God for what he has accomplished for us through our Savior Jesus. And so let's pray and ask God to make us a people with hearts full of gratitude.